This morning, the portion of God's Word that He has appointed unto us is Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. So turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. This morning, in our study of Romans 8 that began all the way back in the beginning of the fall, we have arrived at the summit of this great chapter of Christian security. As we have climbed up to the summit with the Apostle Paul, we have heard him declare that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, that the gospel has freed us from the condemnation of a broken law. I had broken God's law, and I had brought ruin down on my head by my own willful sinning. But God sent His own Son, and He gave His eternal Son a body. And then He punished my sin in His crucified body. And in so doing, God fulfilled on my behalf every righteous requirement of the law, so that I am freed, I am emancipated, and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Later on, as we were climbing with him, we listened as he told us that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit guarantees certain things to the believer. God's Holy Spirit dwelling in me assures me that I am no longer under the dominion of the flesh, that I belong to Jesus Christ, that Christ lives in me. And even though the day is coming when my body will die, even in that moment, my spirit will live on. And one day I will be raised incorruptible by the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He told me that I can know that this Holy Spirit is mine and that He indwells me. And the way that I can know is that He bears witness to His presence. He bears witness to His presence by leading the believer, leading him to Christ, leading him to war with his sin, leading him to seek nearness to God and to cry, Abba, Father. Later on in the climb, the apostle said that if I have the Holy Spirit of God, then that means I am a child of God. And if I'm a child of God, then that means I am an heir. And an heir of what? Or better yet, an heir of whom? An heir of God. Because of my union, my joint heirship with Jesus Christ. Then on upward in our ascent, the apostle turned to assure me regarding my troubles. He said that my present temporary suffering cannot even be compared with the future unending glory that will be revealed in me. He said that there is a day coming when the entire fallen cosmos will be radically released from its current bondage to corruption, and the curse on creation will be lifted. He said that in my sufferings, I have a present comforter, that the Holy Spirit helps me in my infirmity. And he categorically stated that everything that enters my life, the worst of things and the best of things, that all things are working together in God's providence for my conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ, that he might be the first in rank among many brethren who were made like him in glory. And he assured me that I can know that to be true because long before the foundation of the world, he set his love on me. And he marked out a distinct destiny for me. And that God has a definite purpose that he is working out in the salvation of his people, and he will not be frustrated. Now, brothers and sisters, what shall we say to these things? Hallelujah, what a Savior! Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And now we've arrived at the summit of the mountain. If the Bible were one of those topographical globes that you could run your fingers across and you could feel the rise of the mountains or the depth of the valleys, this would be the highest point on the globe. And up on the summit with the inspired apostle, it's like we just hear him up there hurl out in the vast spaces on every side of us, under our feet, these five unanswerable questions. Let each question echo down between the canyon walls of the valley beneath us. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Those are five unanswerable questions. And in every one of those questions, there is this implicit, unshakable conclusion that brings security to Christians. This section we're entering now, with these five questions that come to us in rapid fire, these five question marks beginning in verse 31. These are the unshakable conclusions of the secure Christian life. And you ought to personalize these conclusions. These questions, these unanswerable questions, ought to be yours. You should take them for your own. These questions that perhaps up to this point have just been words on a page to you. Questions that you've read over and over again. Questions that perhaps you've memorized because it's just such a majestic and prosaic sort of a passage. These things ought to be taken down into your inner man, and you ought to drive a stake to which you fasten every one of them to yourself. And they ought to be yours. Yours intimately, yours individually, yours deeply, yours personally. These five unshakable conclusions of the secure Christian life. And today we take up just the first of the questions. They're in verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? And our theme is God for us. God for us. Now, this is a very familiar verse. And it is a verse that has been tossed around by anybody and everybody. It sounds actually like the perfect text for a TV preacher, for some megachurch pastor who's all about peddling a false gospel of health and wealth and prosperity in this life. I have to wonder how many times the false teacher Joel Osteen, with a big grin, has assured those thousands of people in that gathering in Texas, if God be for you, who can be against you? The text has lamentably become something of a meaningless T-shirt slogan in our culture. So let's begin by defining what this means. What does it mean? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or just that first phrase, if God be for us, God for us. Who is the us? Who is the us? The us are the people, according to verse 28, who love God and are the called according to His purpose. The us are the people who, according to verses 30 and 29 and 30, are foreknown and predestinated and effectually called and justified and awaiting their absolutely guaranteed glorification. This assurance in this verse is only for true Christians. And ever since this chapter began, from the very opening verse, the apostle has been very careful to delineate whom he is speaking about. These are not blanket promises about humanity in general. This chapter is for those who walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The us are the people in this passage who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is leading them to cry, Abba, Father. The us are the adopted children of God who are eagerly awaiting the redemption of their bodies. This verse is not a blanket assurance of God's goodwill toward humanity. It's not. It is a precious promise that none but those who know Christ can claim. That's the us. And what is God promising is His heart toward us. What does it mean that He is for us? Brothers and sisters, let's be really, really clear about this. God is not necessarily for my material prosperity. He is not necessarily for my material comfort. He is not necessarily for my having nearly perfect health until the day I die. What He is ultimately after is not my having a perfect marriage and obedient, healthy, good-looking children and a successful career and owning a home and retiring comfortably. God is not for many of the things that we're for. And we prove that we're for them because when they don't happen, we start to question Him. What God is for is exactly what this passage has been assuring us. He is for my entire sanctification, body, soul, and spirit. He is for my becoming entirely like His Son. He is for us being completely changed until we, every one of us who is born again, until we are holy like Christ. That's what He's for. And He has done all that is necessary. Starting all the way back in eternity past, He has done everything necessary to ensure that He will get what He is after. It is His settled, unchangeable decree that every blood-bought child of God will be glorified. That's what He's for when it comes to us. And that's because ultimately, God is for the glory of Jesus Christ. And He has rightly calculated that the way to maximize the praise and the honor of His Son is for His Son to lead many sons to glory and to not lose a single one of them along the way. And when He has appointed the captain of our salvation to lead us to glory, that's not just talking about a destination. It's talking about an alteration within. Leading us to glory. Leading us to be glorified. He will be the firstborn, the first in rank among many brethren that are made like unto Him. And thereby, in the ages to come, He will show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's what He's for. He's for the believer's Christ-likeness and Christ's eternal glory. That's what He means when He talks about God for us. And like we've said to one another now 3 weeks in a row, until we are transformed by the renewing of our minds to be for that as well, we will be constantly working at cross purposes with God. We have got to be for what God is for. And if we will not bring ourselves into submission to that, then we will spend our lives questioning Him, bewildered by Him, distrusting Him, skeptical about Him, and continually disappointed in Him. But if you and I will submit ourselves to this, if we will bring our spirits into alignment with this ultimate purpose for our lives, it will change everything. You won't have all the answers. And life will still hurt, and you will still weep. But what you will have is a firm foundation. And you will be able, like Job, to say, "Shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord and not evil as well? He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Or to take an even better example, from a man who was even more severely tried, but never wavered in his confidence with what the Lord was doing. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God is for your transformation. He is for the mind of Christ being formed in you, and the character of Christ being revealed in you, and the glory of Christ being manifested by you. That's what He's for. Now, we recognize that when it comes to the accomplishment of that purpose, there are many things working against us. There are many things working against our progress in holiness, our sanctification, our growth into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Satan is most definitely against us in this. All his power, all his subtlety, all his malice are being marshaled continually against the child of God and his growth in Christ-likeness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan and his minions will stop at nothing to resist every step that we try to make in our forward progress. Satan resents your escape from his dominion in the city of destruction. Perhaps the primary assault that he makes against the child of God is the way that he accuses the brethren and discourages us in our journey to heaven. He will constantly show you the greatness of your sins and attempt to persuade you that you are not pardoned. And he will show you the strength of your remaining corruption and make you think that you will never overcome it. And he will show you the might of the opposition that you must face in your journey to the celestial city and tell you you'll never persevere. And he'll compare you to other seemingly better Christians and tell you you'll never be like them. When it comes to our holiness, to our objective of magnifying Christ by knowing the character of Jesus formed in us, Satan is against us. And not only him, the world is against us too. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We should expect nothing but hatred and hostility from this present evil world. Marvel not if the world hate you. And there's no question about this scripturally. There's just no getting around it. We are sheep in the midst of wolves. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The qualifier is if they will live godly, if they set their desires on a godly life. The word will there is not just the future tense being verb. It's a speaking of their desire. You set your aim on living a godly life. You set your goal at living godly in Christ Jesus. And make no mistake about it, you will suffer pressure from the world. Persecution. The word just means pressure. And there are ways of avoiding that pressure. But they are all dishonorable compromises. If you have set your will to live a godly life and pursue likeness to Christ, and that is the only way to live, you will suffer the world's hatred. The world is not your friend. The world is no friend of grace. It's no friend of your growth in godliness. It is against your growth. And modern Christianity has completely lost its guardedness when it comes to this. Every generation of Christian prior to our generation took it for granted that when a person is converted, their life changes and certain things have got to go. But in modern Christianity, the reverse is true. And there's the prevailing notion that modern Christianity takes it for granted that all of these things are part of my Christian liberty. And that anyone who questions your music or your attire or your entertainment or your friends, that they must be legalists. That's what modern Christianity takes for granted, when the old Christianity took for granted some things have got to go. They've just got to go in the Christian life because the world is not my friend and it will not help me grow in grace. So I've got to jettison. I've got to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset me, and I'm going to have to spend my life saying no. But that's exactly what God's grace teaches the believer. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you're going to live according to God's purpose for your life and what He is for, you are going to have to continually say no. You're going to have to deny, deny, deny. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is against you. It's against you. And then on top of this, your own heart is against you, isn't it? Your own heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And in 1 Peter 2, the apostle told Christian people they are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There is a war going inside every Christian, and it isn't just a one-time battle. It is a long, protracted, drawn-out campaign that your flesh is warring against you. And when you are trying to add the praiseworthy excellence of Christ, there is this war inside. And there's this other part of you that doesn't want to be that way. It has its own desires. It has its own agenda. The world, the flesh, and the devil, these unite in mighty opposition to the Christian's progress toward Christ-likeness. And faced with such formidable foes, it is a wonder that the child of God could ever stand in this evil day and could ever make progress on the road to heaven and could ever one day be glorified. But in spite of these combined forces and the way they all work in tandem against us, the child of God who longs for holiness, the child of God who is earnestly seeking God's transforming grace, he can take heart and he can rest in this security. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is decidedly, definitely on the side of the Christian when it comes to these things. And greater is he that be with us than he that is with them. With them is an arm of flesh. With us is the Lord our God. When Abraham was perplexed by the delay in God's fulfillment of his promise, God came to him and said, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." When Jacob was running away from his enraged brother Esau, the Lord met him in Bethel and said, "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." When David was in peril of his life, he encouraged himself with these words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid?" When Elisha's servant looked out at the Syrian host surrounding Dothan, he cried out, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they which be of them." When the Apostle Paul was under physical threat and spiritual discouragements in Corinth, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." When our Lord ascended back to his Father, his final words to the church were, "Lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world." Brothers and sisters, you who love God and are called according to his purpose, God is for you. He is for your growth in Christ's likeness. He is for your holiness. And the combined assault of the world and the flesh and the devil are nothing compared with his omnipotent power to keep you and to strengthen you and to grow you and to make you like his Son. He is for you so no one else could possibly be successfully against you. Octavius Winslow wrote about this, and it's such a striking passage. I'm going to read it to you. In the most comprehensive meaning of the words, God is for us. His love is for us. His perfections are for us. His covenant is for us. His government extending all over the world and his power over all flesh is for us. There's nothing in God, nothing in his dealings, nothing in his providences, but what is on the side of his people, enshrined in his heart and engraved on his hand and kept as the apple of his eye. God forms a mighty bulwark for his church. There is not a purpose of his mind, nor a feeling of his heart, nor an event of his providence, nor an act of his government that is not pledged to the true happiness and security and well-being of his people. God for us. And has he not already proved that? From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. The very Son of God, motivated solely by free grace and infinite love, took pity on you when you had no one to pity you, and laid down his life as your ransom. And God laid your sins on him and punished him in your place, thereby ransoming you from the pit to which you were headed. You had made yourself his enemy, and you were determined to go your own way. And then he cast his eye on you, and your heart was made willing, and you followed him. And he did that with the full knowledge of everything you would prove to be, how you'd be so full of weakness and spiritual discouragement, and how you would be doubtful of his methods when it comes to you. Will he now leave you to yourself? The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. If God be for us, who can be against us? What a soul-securing assurance to Christians. But I do feel I must say this. What a fearful thing it must be to not have God for you. Because if God is not for you, then he must be against you. If you are outside of Jesus Christ, if you are still resisting him and lurking back in the shadows of the darkness, unwilling to be honest and to come to him, then God is at war with you. Are you prepared to accept the consequences of rejecting Christ and one day standing before the Almighty God who is against you? Who will be for you on that day if he is against you? Who would stand up and defend you or be your friend? If God be against you, who can be for you? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. God stands ready to forgive sinners. He is gracious. He is full of compassion. Lay your sins on Christ. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Everyone who comes to him finds in Christ an all-sufficient Savior. The vilest of sinners who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. So let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Face the question, is he for you, or is he against you? If he is for you, then who can be against you? If he's against you, then who can be for you? Which is it for you? Brothers and sisters who know Jesus Christ, this text is such a foundation of soul security. God is for you. God foreknew you in love. He predestined you to sonship. He called you from death. He declared you righteous. And He's working in you one degree of glory to another until the great day of Jesus Christ when you are made entirely like Him. And in this text, we have an unqualified assurance that God is the friend of His people and that He is directing and that He is controlling all things for their highest good. He will not abandon you to purposeless trials. And we may therefore rest satisfied that He will not harm us by any of the events of His providence. His love in time past forbids me to think He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms His good pleasure to help me quite through. Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine is food. Though painful at present, 'twill cease before long. And then, oh how pleasant, the conqueror's song. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise Thee for the merciful, gracious, soul-securing assurance we've received from Your Word today. O Lord, help every child of God to personalize this truth so that they can respond with a God-glorifying faith to every one of Your providences. And Lord, work a deeper conviction of sin in those who are outside of Christ. And may the goodness of God lead them to repentance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.